We're looking at the gospel and marriage tonight from Ephesians chapter 5. And in the Bible, marriage, love, submission, what it means, Christian marriage. We're living at a time of great confusion when some see the idea of love and submission as key to happiness and fulfillment in marriage, where others totally reject that. Regard any thought of gender-based differences in marriage, let alone the idea of submission, as unjust, oppressive, harmful, and there are even those who are questioning the basic assumption behind the idea of one husband and one wife. Why not marriage between two people of the same gender? Why can't three people get married, or four? Why even assume gender is fixed? So we're living at times of great confusion. Now, I can't address all the issues that arise, but in Ephesians chapter 5, it's important that we look at marriage in a way that the Bible directs us to something that's often neglected in the discussions and certainly is neglected in our culture. But yet it's vital to remember, because Paul in this letter grounds what he says about marriage in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we miss that, then we will misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul clearly, deliberately, and carefully refers to the gospel, the things he's already said in this letter to the Ephesians as he writes about marriage. So when he speaks of the way a wife relates to a husband, and vice versa, the way a husband relates to his wife, that must be informed and transformed by the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So as Paul writes about the gospel, about marriage, he's not just endorsing the social norms of the first century, nor is Paul some kind of modern day hero then of identity politics. No, what he's doing is he grounds what he's going to say in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he profoundly and consistently applies the gospel to all that he says in chapters 4, 5 and 6. When he speaks about how we live in the light of the gospel, says Paul. And he applies that now to the on-the-ground circumstances of marriage between a man and a woman. Is there a TV on in the common room? Okay. So let's look first of all at what Paul says about the gospel and marriage as he speaks to wives. And we look at chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. There Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, because of the world we live in, when we hear the word submit, we tend to think in terms of situations that we might be familiar with. For example, the work structure, the boss at work. We're living in a society that cares about power and authority and decision making. Who gives the orders? Who calls the shots? Who's the boss? So we can take Paul's words and come to the conclusion that Paul is talking about a wife submitting to her husband in terms that we reinterpret in our own culture. And if we do that, we will hit big problems. If a husband thinks about marriage primarily in terms of being like a boss in the workplace, then the instruction, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," will turn into a power arrangement. And it will give a wrong direction to the thinking. That wrong thinking can lead husbands to ask the wrong question: how can I make my wife submit to me? And the reaction can be wives either end up suffering silently or seeking subtly or not so subtly to subvert and undermine the husband. And the marriage becomes an unhappy power struggle. Now, Paul does not use those sort of terms to illustrate and define what a wife's submission in marriage looks like. He takes it to the gospel. Other Bible writers do the same thing. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, speaks of the marriage of husband and wife as a couple who are heirs together of the grace of life. So consistently what the Bible does, it grounds what it's saying about marriage in terms of the gospel. Bible readers know that the woman was not taken from the head of the man to be his master, nor from his feet to be his servant, but from his side and yet his heart to be his partner. Certainly Adam was created first. God made the first man and woman, brought them together. That's the foundational teaching in Genesis of the Bible's teaching about marriage. But when Eve was brought to Adam, Adam greeted his wife with an outpouring of love and celebration and fulfillment. And that's the biblical picture always of marriage. Profound sharing of life, romantic and erotic fulfillment of desire. One man, one woman for life in a relationship before God. So the young woman in the Song of Songs who describes herself as lovesick did not get a husband who ordered her around. She got a husband who treasured her and who found in her the joy of his life. So that's at the core of what Paul is saying here about marriage. And about a marriage partnership. Perhaps every so often there is a situation where there cannot be an easy resolution. Someone has to make a final decision. But that's rare, and generally that is to be avoided. Paul is saying as we think about marriage, we need to go back to the gospel. And what picture does he use for the relationship between the husband and the wife? He uses gospel pictures, Christ and the church. The more clearly we understand the gospel, the more we will understand what Paul is saying to wives and what he's saying to husbands. So when we go back just one verse, for example, in verse 21 in Ephesians 5, Paul has spoken about submitting to one another in the fear of God. There are all sorts of relationships in the body of Christ. And within those relationships, Christians submit to one another because of the gospel. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, there's a fundamental equality amongst the people of God under Christ, who is the head, church, his body. And that's the picture Paul uses. And so Ephesians 5:22-24 is one particular way about which that submission plays itself out in the husband-wife relationship. It's a special example. It's to reflect the relationship, says Paul, between Christ and the church. So whether you're married tonight or single, the passage is relevant to all of us. We seek to honor marriage, our own marriage, or the marriage of others, or marriage in society. Because the Bible says marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. What does Paul say when he thinks about that relationship? He says the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. You see why I say Paul clearly and definitely is looking back to the gospel. He's looking back to what he said about Jesus and the church. What has Paul already said about that relationship between Christ, the head of the church, and the body? Believers, Ephesians 1 verses 22, Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23. We are told God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is head over all. Christ is head over all things to the church. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's an ordered relationship. You can't swap Christ as the head and the church as the body around in that relationship. There is an order, but there is mutuality, like head and body are for each other. It's an image of giving and fulfilling, grace and response, a non-reversible role for each. I was trying to think of an illustration to bring the point home to us. And I've drawn an illustration from a rather unusual source for me, the realm of the ballet. I had a look on the internet. Who was the better dancer? Rudolf Nureyev or Margot Fonteyn. If you put those names in, two of the greatest dancers who've ever danced. You cannot tell who is the better dancer. When you accomplish such greatness as a ballet dancer or as a ballerina, they danced different roles. Their roles required of them different things. When they danced Swan Lake together, they danced it in a way that was amazing, beautiful. But it would have been grotesque if they had switched roles. If Margot Fonteyn, for example, had tried to lift Rudolf Nureyev over her head, it would have not worked. It would have been grotesque. Each role was suited to the particular gender. The same thing happened, if you're not a ballet fan, Torvill and Dean, the same thing with ice dancing. As in ballet, as in ice dancing, so in life. There is different roles within the marriage relationship, as Christ is head of the body that is reflected in Christian marriage, says Paul. What does it mean for Christ that he was given to the church, as the church is his body? Paul spells it out. Christ is the saviour of the body, he says. That Jesus, out of his great love, died for our sins to save us. He saved us from death and destruction and judgment and put us right before God. Jesus, with his own blood, he bought her, and for her life, he died. He died for the church. He was willing to die, even the death of the cross. That is what it meant for Christ to be head of the church. So you see why it matters we get this right. When Paul uses the word head in Ephesians, that's the picture that he has in mind. Christ and the church. Christ is not the boss in the workplace. He's the head of the church who died for the church. That's an intimate, inseparable relationship. There's a real order there. The head can't be swapped with the body, but the order is not the order of a power struggle. It's the order where the head, in sacrificial love, Christ gave himself up for the church. He did something sacrificial for the sake of the body. He is the saviour of the body. So what does it mean for a wife to submit to a husband? It means she voluntarily places herself in that loving relationship, which is to mirror Christ and the church then. Paul describes the order in terms of the husband giving himself in love and the wife responding to that giving and fulfilling that relationship as she submits to her husband. It's a relationship of love. Now, if you've never been impacted by the gospel, by the wonder of the gospel, then the picture doesn't mean so much to you. But if you've been gripped by the gospel, if you have responded in faith and repentance to the love of God in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved from your sins, if you responded to Christ as the head of the church in faith and love and repentance and joy, then you can see that that picture of Christ and the church has a massive impact on Christian marriage. The wife submits to her husband and values and honors him within that marriage relationship. She honors and respects her husband's initiative. She seeks to build him up, not tear him down. But submission here does not mean a wife simply follows her husband's orders in every possible circumstance. Abuse, for example, is wrong. If a wife is in danger, she does not simply stay and receive abuse. That's not what submission means here. It is the submission that is pictured by Christ's giving of himself for the body, the church. So Paul's words to wives are challenging, but it reminds us of the picture of Christ and the church. What does Paul say, secondly, to husbands? Well, let's read from verse 25 to verse 30. Husbands, he says, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Paul, again, what does he do? He deliberately addresses the gospel. He speaks of the way in which Christ loved and gave himself for the church. So as we come to believe the gospel word, receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, as we look forward to that great day when we'll see Christ in glory, Paul takes that picture and he applies it to the area of marriage. He talks about the church as being like a bride being prepared for her wedding day. The bride on the day is married to her bridegroom. Christ the bridegroom, the church the bride. Now, why does Paul again talk about the gospel in that way? He's doing it for a pattern. How do husbands treat their wives? Well, he asks, how does Christ act as a pattern for husbands? What are the connections between what Christ did for the church and how a husband should treat his wife? Well, the key words Paul uses are husbands love, husbands give. Husbands love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. That's not just affirming strong desire. God's love is a sacrificial love. It is seen in Christ giving himself for the church. And he's pointing us back to Ephesians 5 verse 2. Christ has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So this is sacrificial love. Paul's point here is the imitation of Christ applies in a particular way to the way a husband relates to his wife. The husband has a special responsibility to love and give himself for his wife. He's saying, husbands, be willing to die for your wife. And the husband then gives himself for his wife to enable her to grow and flourish. So the key challenge to husbands, love, give. What is Paul ruling out? He's ruling out what can be summarized in the word that's used these days, misogyny. Hating the woman. Hating the wife. Paul is saying, husbands, don't hate, love. This involves tender cherishing of a wife by a husband. A husband thinking of his wife rightly, not as property, but to be so intimately related to him that he treats her like his own body. And that shows itself then in concrete actions of love. What actions, husbands, show your love that you cherish your wife? Wives, husbands, thirdly, creation. Paul goes right back to creation to ground this in those foundational chapters in Genesis where God defines marriage when he first brought the first woman, Eve, to Adam, the first man, and the two became one flesh. Listen to Paul as he grounds this in creation. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul goes right back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It's a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's saying the idea of a husband giving himself sacrificially in love to his wife, the wife respecting the husband, and the two becoming one flesh, is not something that he's dreamt up. It's not something new. It's rooted right back in creation. Genesis says a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The husband gives of himself. The husband leaves his father and mother. The husband is united to his wife. The idea of the husband loving and giving is right there from the beginning. It's the big challenge for our society. Who defines marriage? The Bible tells us God. God defines marriage. It's our godless culture that has said, we will redefine marriage. But actually, God defines marriage. That's the basis for it. And once you lose that basic definition, you have chaos and confusion, as we see all around us tonight. So this teaching about husbands and wives is not new, says Paul. But there was a mystery hidden in the Old Testament before the coming of Jesus Christ. A mystery which has now been revealed and has been brought out into the open through the gospel. When Jesus came into this world, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. When he died for our sins on the cross, with his own blood he bought her, for her life he died. He demonstrated what sacrificial love looks like in the most profound way possible. You can only understand marriage, says Paul. You can only understand it fully when you understand the gospel and the self-giving sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for those who trust him. Yes, marriage is something that's grounded back in creation, in Genesis. But what Jesus has done in his coming into the world and his dying on the cross shows us even more clearly what a marriage relationship should look like. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul summarizes what he wants to say about the relationship between the husband and the wife. Husband is to love his wife and to consider her as he would consider his own body. That leads to the wife respecting her husband, says Paul, as her lover, as her giver. And it shows us this intimate relationship between a husband's love and a wife's submission. And it must be seen in gospel light, in the relationship and the picture of Christ's love for the church. And the more deeply and intimately we see that dynamic of loving and submitting, with Christ the head and the church the body, the more we understand it as a pattern then in Christian marriage. Now, it is never perfect. It is not perfect in our marriages in this world. It will be ultimately perfect only in the new creation. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be righteousness established, and our joy and delight will be in Jesus Christ, bridegroom of the church, and we as heavenly bride. But in earthly marriage now, this is powerful. It must make a difference, says Paul, in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages. So therefore, Christians say, Lord, make me a Christian man. Wives say, Lord, make me a Christian woman. Let's be like Jesus Christ in the way he loved. Let's give in sacrificial love, self-sacrificial love. Let's be like him in the way he subjected himself to the will of his Father. There was nothing forced in his obedience. Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, we are told. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that cup was put into his hand. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper later in the service tonight. The cup of God's righteous anger against our sins was put into his hand. And he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, take it away. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, he said. And his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. There was nothing forced in Jesus' obedience. He learnt obedience. His obedience, which led him to the death of the cross, came from his heart. It was an offering of love and loyalty and sacrifice. It teaches us about Christian marriage. What Paul is after is that grace of God at work in marriage. This man, this woman, brought together under God. Special nature of each, bringing into marriage that spirit, that love, that principle of self-sacrifice that we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in his saving love for us. And so says the Apostle Paul, in this whole picture, let's not go the way of our ungodly culture, which has so distorted and twisted what the Bible says, that our culture thinks it can redefine marriage. We know better than God. No, says the Apostle Paul, the picture here of wives submitting to your husbands, husbands loving your wives, the whole picture is of Christ and the church. Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the body. God has put all things under Christ's feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we hear your word, as it challenges us in the midst of a godless culture in which we live, where the whole idea of marriage is derided, where the idea is that we now in our secular culture can redefine marriage and make it suit whatever we want. We thank you that by your word and by your Holy Spirit, you teach us what marriage should look like, one man, one woman before God, brought together as one flesh and living that out in a way that pictures Christ and the church. And it was designed, marriage designed for that very picture. We pray that you'll help us to live it, not distort it, not deny it, but to live it out, knowing that, Lord, for the best of us, we will continue to need forgiveness and grace and help from God by the Holy Spirit. And we look forward to that great day when Christ, as the heavenly bridegroom, comes for his bride, the church. And on that day, his bride will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, clothed in his righteousness, cleansed by his blood, his bride perfectly ready for the bridegroom appearing. Oh Lord, help us then. We look tonight in faith to Jesus Christ alone and ask that you will lead us on now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. The closing hymn reminds us of some of these truths about Christian marriage. Glory to you, our Father, for you have loved your own. And we'll stand to sing this as our closing hymn. You have all. Let's pray then. Lord, we thank you that in the gospel you've shown us such amazing love in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray as we see that picture in Christian marriage, husbands loving wives, wives submitting to a husband as Christ is the head of the church and the church is his body. We pray, Lord, that that picture of Christ's love and his love for the church, bridegroom and bride, may so capture our hearts and minds and lives that that would be lived out in Christian marriage, not only here, all who hear your word, but wherever the gospel is proclaimed tonight. Oh, we long to see a reordering of our society, which has so rebelled against God and God's ways. Oh, that by your word of truth, Lord, you would come in power, revive the church, sanctify and cleanse us afresh, and enable us so to live for Christ as lights in the midst of the darkness of this world, that we will shine for him. So help us. We ask for your loving mercy to so continue to rest upon us now, as we give you thanks for that sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, the Saviour who loved us, gave himself for us. We rejoice in him, and we bless his name. Hear us as we come, in Jesus' name. Amen.